Amen. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 in your Bible tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Find that in your Bible tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Then stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and the scribes. The entire religious establishment had turned against Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had teamed up for the betrayal of the ages. The conservatives and the liberals, likewise, had teamed up to do away with Jesus. Look in the next verse. And Peter followed him afar off. Say that out loud. And Peter followed him afar, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the enemy's fire. The message tonight, warming at the enemy's fire. Jesus had been betrayed, bullied, and beaten by these religious thugs. And Peter was standing, warming himself at the enemy's fire. This was a rare occasion for Peter because he held his tongue. But he stood there, torn between curiosity and cowardice. And I want to give you tonight four things about the enemy's fire. I'd like for us to have a moment of prayer. I want you to bow your head. And I want you to do the praying for about 15 seconds. Just bow your head. Cry out to God. Give God permission to speak to you. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. Let me give you four things tonight about warming at the enemy's fire. First of all, I want you to notice Peter's distance. Peter's distance. Verse 54 tells us that he followed afar off. Peter didn't bail out altogether. He didn't head for the local bar. He didn't go back to fishing, but he followed afar off. He had not totally abandoned Christ. He had not openly renounced the faith, but he was slouching in the shadows within eyeshot of the Savior as well as the soldiers. He was keeping a distance, following afar off. He was remote. And you know something? You know that you're following afar off when you're in church more often than you're in prayer. You know you're following afar off when you're more about sermon preparation than heart preparation. You know you're following afar off when the praise of men is more important than the favor of God. You know you're following afar off when you rather fit in with your crowd than find out what God wants you to do. You know you're following afar off when you have a form of godliness, but no power. You know you're following afar off when you profess faith, but you lack the inward fire. You know you're following afar off when it's been a long time since you felt the powers of the world to come. You know you're following afar off when it's been a long time since you had holy heartburn, that sacred flame burning in your soul. Lot's wife was headed out of Sodom. She was lagging behind her reluctant husband. She looked back with longing. She turned to a pillar of salt. And I want to tell you, she was going through the motions, but her heart was not in it. And you know you're following afar off when you're going through the motions of conformity, but your heart is not in it. Let me give you some reasons tonight for following afar off. Why did Peter follow afar off? Why do we at times follow afar off? Let me give you a few things here tonight. Number one, disappointments. Anybody had some major disappointments this last week? Anybody didn't have a major disappointment this last week? What causes men to lose the hot pursuit of God? I'm telling you, it's disappointment. What caused Peter to shirk the Savior at this critical moment? Why was he backing away? Because of unmet expectations. Unmet expectations. You know, the political aspirations for the overthrow of the Roman oppression had all been unrealized. The political revolution had gone up in flames. The Messiah is under arrest. Their dreams had been dashed. Their world was falling apart. John Baptist, at the end of the day, filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Here was a man who was the greatest born among women, according to the Son of God. At the end of the day, when he's up in prison and nobody's coming to see him, and Jesus didn't send him a get out of jail free card. And he said, send word to Jesus and ask him, are you the one? Are you Messiah? Or should we be looking for another one? I want to tell you, he had an eclipse of faith. He had an eclipse of faith. And I want to tell you, some of us this last year, we've had an eclipse of faith. Jesus, he said, go ask him, are you the one? Should we look for another? Jesus sent back word and said, you tell old John, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking, praise God on that point, amen. The blind are seeing, and the poor are having the gospel preached unto them, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Disappointments. Let me ask you something tonight. You ever get mad at yourself because of your own failures? How many of you ever got disgusted with yourself because of your own besetting sins? Go ahead and put your hand up there tonight. Be therapeutic. We have a Dr. Phil moment here tonight. Amen. Let me tell you something. You might have done bad, but you could have done a lot worse. And you ought to thank God you didn't do any worse than what you did. Personal failure can cause you to want to give up. Discouragement can cause you to follow afar off because of the hardness of the way. You know, we've oversold the benefits of the Christian life and undersold the cost. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. It ain't a picnic all the time, I can tell you that. The preoccupation with problems can cause us to follow afar off. We lose our focus. You know what focus is? Focus is elimination of options. That's all focus is. We have losses. I buried three of my good preacher friends this last year. Betrayals, the people who you trusted threw you under the bus. Let me tell you something. It's not always Six Flags under Jesus in the Christian life. Hallelujah for the high times. But there's some other times that can cause us to follow afar off. What about distractions, the obligations, the necessities of life, the cares, the conflicts? You know something? If you spend more time putting out fires than cultivating the inward fire, you'll probably lose the fire. I read in Psalm 37 this week, brother, that the Bible says fret not three times in Psalm 37. Fret not, fret not, fret not. Simmering, fuming, glowing, burning. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? And I'm telling you, when you get in that shape, you can't pray, you can't worship God. Listen, never give more time to a critic than you'd give to a friend. Because it's a distraction. The pain, the persecutions that come our way in life. Reasons for following afar off because of depression. I just want to make an announcement here tonight that some of God's greatest giants suffered deep seasons of dark despair and depression. Elijah was holed up in a cave somewhere wishing that God would kill him. John the Baptist lost heart. Most ministers will face at least one major depressive episode in their lifetimes. And it can cause you to follow afar off. I'll give you another one, deceitful self-confidence, prideful self-reliance. You know, Peter said, though all men deny you, I'll even die for you. He was the first promise keeper, and he didn't do too good, did he? My Bible tells me the proud he knoweth afar off. Let me just tell you something here this evening, dear friend. Whitfield said, the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. And I'm telling you, there's a tendency to lose heart and follow from a distance. And I want to say this. It's easy preaching, but hard living. Boy, it's easy preaching when the sun is shining. But buddy, it's hard living when the trials come. And most of us are not as strong as we think we are. Notice Peter's distance, but notice, second, warming at the enemy's fire. I want you to notice Peter's drift. Peter's drift. Peter's distance from the Savior caused him to drift very quickly. And here he is warming at the enemy's fire. And you know, when you start backing away from Christ, you fall in with the wrong crowd. Mary and Martha were at the foot of Calvary, but here we find Peter warming at the enemy's fire, the fire of ungodly association. Turning your Bible over quickly to Luke chapter 22, just a couple of scriptures here. Luke chapter 22, verse 55. Luke 22, verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Who was he sitting with? Scoffers, scorners, sitting in the seat of the ungodly. People was keeping company with the wrong people. He sat down with people who found it amusing to watch people die on crosses. If they'd had television, it'd be the Jerry Springer audience. a fascination with the bizarre and the perverse and the unusual cruelty. He had sat down warming at the enemy's fire. Peter sat in silence while they gossiped and speculated about Jesus' future. I want to tell you that association begets assimilation. There's an inclined conformity. And you're going to take on the attitude and the behavior of the people you hang around with. You better be very careful about who you allow to speak into your life. And Peter sat by silent, bound by fear, because the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. It's more important to you to feel comfortable in your own skin than trying to get other people to feel comfortable with your skin. And my brother, I want to tell you something. The slavish allegiance to the fear of man has robbed the Holy Ghost from most conservative churches in North America. Peter was more concerned about his safety than the unjust trial of the innocent Christ. You know, you would think if anybody's going to speak out, it'd be Peter. I mean, he's the one that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now in the presence of mockers, he denies the Lord, worrying about what people would think about him. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't be worried about what people thought about you if you knew how seldom they ever thought about you. Ain't nobody sitting around thinking about you all day long. Other than you. Many people are embarrassed to speak truth into this generation. There's such a reluctance, a hesitance to speak up and stand for truth. I was in a church on Father's Day one time. The pastor made 9 apologies. 9 apologies. Count them. 9 apologies before he gave a weak word of correction. He apologized 9 times. And I want to tell you something. Listen, if all your people ever get is comfort, they're not getting the whole counsel of the Word of God, because we're to exhort, we're to encourage, and there is a place for rebuke. There's a place for pointed preaching in what is it, 2019? There's a place for pointed preaching. Now, let me give you something tonight. The world keeps moving left, and most churches are 3 steps behind them. Principled convictions based upon the Word of God is not legalism. Grace does not legitimize the illegitimate. Grace does not normalize the abnormal. But grace does bring forgiveness and repentance to the undeserving. Have an announcement tonight. The moral majority no longer exists in the land of the fee, in the home of the knave. It does not exist. I was in England. On television, there was a mother with a 10-year-old son, and the mother and the media were applauding this 10-year-old child for his bravery and courage to have a sex change operation. I'll just say this. If you don't like the way you were born, try getting born again. That'll take care of that problem right there. I was in England, Brother Marley. And on the television, some guy at a restaurant had scripture verses reeling on his television screen. And he got one in Romans 1, and somebody got offended, and the government came and shut him down. The day is coming when reading the Bible will be equivalent to hate speech. And churches who do not go along with the same-sex situation will lose their tax-exempt status. And I want to tell you something. I believe 60% of evangelical churches are going to cave. They're not standing now. They're surely not going to stand when there's a price to pay. And I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about people calling people names. I don't do that no more. I'm just here to tell you, brother, people have real issues. But listen to me. You can't fudge on the moral issues and believe that you're a follower of the Lamb of God. Now, we need 2 guardrails. You can drift too far either way. Now listen, the relaxed brethren, the calm brethren got a guardrail on the right to keep them from going over into legalism. The rigid brethren, they got a guardrail on the left to keep them from going into compromise and error. Now, a guardrail is a principled reason from Scripture to keep you from excesses and extremes. A guardrail is simply a reason principled from Scripture to keep you you from going to excesses and extreme. Now, it's been my experience to see that the relaxed brethren will refuse to practice truth when it's costly. I was watching the Today program years ago. One of the most famous preachers in the world was asked the question by the interviewer, what is the Christian position on abortion? He immediately replied and said, Christians have not been able to reach a consensus on the issue of abortion. You don't determine right and wrong by taking a vote. You determine right and wrong on moral issues by the word of God. Let me give you the Christian position. Thou shalt not kill is the only position on abortion. Now listen. The relaxed brethren need a guardrail on the left. Now, let me talk to you about the rigid brethren. You say, what are you talking about, rigid brethren? I'm talking about the guys that got neckties painted on their pajamas. How many here tonight hate neckties? Say amen. Lift your hand up there tonight. I hate neckties, man. That must be a Catholic or a Muslim thing. I don't know. But anyhow, you say, what are you talking about, rigid brethren? I'm talking about the whitey tighties. That's what I'm talking about. You know I'm telling the truth tonight. I'm talking about turning the traditions of men into the commandments of God. You better be careful not to make absolutes out of preferences and prejudices. Cultural norms are not biblical absolutes. Southern culture is not a biblical absolute. Now, if you want to operate a certain way, go ahead, but don't try to make it out to be the word of God. Now, look, adding to the Bible is no better than taking away from the Bible. And you need a guardrail to keep you from unbiblical extremes either way. Everybody needs two guardrails. Well, the warming at the enemy's fire. What about the fire of skepticism? The fire of skepticism. I know a pastor who graduated from a fundamentalist Bible college and seminary who told me to my face, he said, Harold, eternal hell is just too much even for a guy like Hitler. Skepticism. The Bible warns us about an evil heart of unbelief. I know a missionary who gave a report on Wednesday night, and on Thursday he announced on the internet that he was an atheist. Now, we're seeing lots of this kind of stuff falling away from the faith. Now, can I say something to you? Orthodoxy without Holy Ghost power is the breeding ground for atheism. There's a couple of three generations where just about all of the children were lost. Orthodoxy, apart from the power of God, is a breeding ground for atheism. There's this rationalism and removing of all the supernatural, and there's such a fear of strange fire, we'd rather have no fire at all. But what we need is the fire of God. That's what we need tonight. What about the fire of sensualism, warming at the fire of sensualism? How many of God's people are getting a dopamine fix at an illicit fire? An illicit fire. You know what dopamine is? It's the feel-good hormone. If it feels good, if it looks good, I want it. If it tastes good, I'll eat it. And if it feels good, I'll do it. You better watch out of that pocket prostitute that you got in your pocket. I wonder if there's a man in the house that hadn't been defeated by that pocket prostitute at one time or another. We pretend like this doesn't exist. We pretend like it's the other crowd. I'm looking at the crowd. We are the crowd. We're going to have to get some help. Now listen, sensual fire. Peter was warming at the enemy's fire. Whose fire have you been warming at? I'm not talking to churchy folks here tonight who've never dropped the ball. If you're a churchy dude that's never dropped the ball, I got nothing to say to you. I'm not talking to some self-righteous preacher who's not sinned in the last 20 years. But I'm talking tonight to those of us who know what it is to fail. I'm talking to some people tonight that know what it is to have a struggle with sin that is gripping and is powerful. I'm talking to people tonight who's warned at the enemy's fire. I'm talking to people tonight who are looking for a heart change, and that's why you're here. Whose fire have you been warming at? I want to tell you that warming at the enemy's fire led to Peter's drift, which led to Peter's denial. Peter's denial was only his drift coming to a head. That's all that was. His denial was his drift coming to a head. Now, Peter had privileges that few had ever had. He sat at Jesus' feet for 3 years. He witnessed miracles and deliverances. His mother-in-law had been miraculously healed. He saw Jesus transfigured at the Mount. But I want to tell you that Peter drifted, then Peter denied Christ. And it's foretold by Christ in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Look at this. Peter's denial. Luke 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. That's pretty violent. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you deny me 3 times. Peter was told ahead of time he was going to be sifted, that he's going to be tried and tested. And he told him he would deny the Lord 3 times. Now look in verse 56, Luke 22. Look at verse 56. But a certain maid held him as he sat by the fire. Here he is warming at the enemy's fire. And earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art of him. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. Peter disowned Jesus. He was following afar off. His distance had contributed to his drift, and that drift led to his denial. And here he is warming at the enemy's fire. You know, prior to this, Peter was known for his reckless courage. Remember while one time he took out a sword and was going to try to slice off the soldier's head, and he missed and got the soldier's ear. And Jesus had to reattach it. First instance of a miracle ear anywhere in the entire world. put that baby right back on there. Now here, Peter, he boldly marched into the courtyard of the high priest. Everybody else had fled. He was known among the soldiers because he's the guy that sliced off the guy's ear. But he marched into the courtyard of the high priest. And I want to tell you, Peter had finally reached his breaking point because the fear of man caused Peter's denial. You know what the fear of man is? It's valuing the opinions of men more than the opinions of God. Valuing the opinions of men more than the opinions of God. Fear of persecution had trumped his fidelity to the master. Peter did wrong knowingly. It was a presumptuous sin. That's the worst kind. It's one thing to slip into sin, but don't you hate the ones you do on purpose? Intentional presumption. It's one thing to be overtaken in a fault, but brother, it's another thing to do wrong on purpose. And my Bible tells me that Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, 3 times. You know what? I wish I'd only denied the Lord 3 times in my whole life. It looks pretty good to me. 3 times. His denial, Peter's denial. Now listen to me. Peter disowned Jesus, but Jesus never disowned Peter. Peter's distance, Peter's drift, Peter's denial, but thank God for Peter's deliverance. Peter's remembrance in tears. Look in verse 61, Luke 22. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Listen to me tonight. That look from Jesus was not a frown or a look of disappointment. That look from Jesus was not a look of anger. I'm telling you, it was a penetrating, piercing look. And Peter when Jesus looked at him and he remembered that he told him he was going to deny the Lord three times. Peter the rock was reduced to a pebble by a look from the Savior. Can I say something to you tonight? The love of God is a well that has no bottom. The love of God is a well that has no bottom. We can't fathom it. We can't tell it like it ought to be told. But we can sure revel in it tonight. That rooster crowing meant nothing to anybody else. But buddy, it meant everything to Jesus. Everything to Peter. Because he remembered what Jesus said. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Verse 62. And those bitter tears washed his soul. You know what happened? Peter owned his sin. He felt his sin. He confessed his sin. Listen, your soul is not designed to be a container for sin. God didn't contain our spirit, our soul, our body, or any of it to be a container for unconfessed sin. I want to tell you that Peter's denial was an episode, but it was not a lifestyle. Three times, but he got over it. And I want to tell you that Peter's failure was an event. It was not his destiny. Listen to me. You are not defined by your failures. You are defined by your recoveries. God does not consult your past to determine your future. The past is a place of reference, but it's not a place of residence. The past is a place of reference, but it's not a place of residence. You don't want to live there. And if God has put your past behind him, you need to put it behind you too. And let me tell you something tonight. Man, when you have a setback, what you need is a comeback. And the grace of God can come you back, can bring you back. Don Curran told me years ago, he said, Harold, the perseverance of the saints is 10,000 new beginnings. 10,000 new beginnings. The perseverance of the saint, it's innumerable second chances. And after Pentecost, you'll never find Peter warming at the enemy's fire. Because after Pentecost, he had a fire burning in his own heart. Now, we talked enough about the enemy fire tonight, so I want to talk about holy fire for just a moment tonight. I want to talk about the fire of God in Peter's life. John the Baptist baptized with water unto repentance, but he said, there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And two symbols for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, wind and fire. And I want to tell you that Holy Spirit fire is the only defense against the enemy's fire. Let me give you three things tonight about fire, the fire of God in Peter's life. Number one, it was praying fire. It was praying fire. Before Peter got that baptism of fire in the upper room, he and those 120 had spent 10 days in a prayer meeting. That was what preceded the outpouring at Pentecost. The 120 had all forsaken the Lord, but they all came clean and they got it right. Their lives were such a mess, it took them 10 days to get it sorted out. Think about that now. And I want to tell you something, that there was openness, brokenness, and oneness. If there is no openness, there will be no brokenness. If there is no brokenness, there will be no oneness. But they were open, they were broken, and they were so unified. The Bible says they came out of that meeting as one heart and one soul. And the best things that will ever happen at the prayer advance will happen in the prayer groups at night and during the sweet hour of prayer. Now I want to encourage you tonight. Peter had learned the power of the blood. He went out and wept bitterly. He was 10 days in the upper room, sorting everything out, getting everything sorted out, cleaned up, confessed up, get it right. Then the Lord poured out his spirit there at Pentecost. Now listen to me. When he got to this point, he had forgotten all about his failures. He had a conscience void of offense toward God and man. And it's not the will of God for you to walk around condemned, defeated, discouraged, and beat up because of your past failures, because the blood of Jesus is greater than all of that. Now, Peter had learned the power of the blood. He got up there and he said, you who by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He was brimming with confidence. Now, listen, gentlemen, when you sin, admit it, quit it, forget it. That's the way you deal with it. Say that out loud. Admit it, quit it, forget it. Say it again. Admit it, quit it, forget it. Have you sinned? Admit it. Quit it. Forget it. Now, listen, God's greatest pleasure is to be believed. God's greatest pleasure is to be believed, and God's greatest pain is to be doubted. And I want to tell you something. When you confess your sins to God, you better get over into that gratitude protocol pronto. Thank you for forgiving me of this, Lord. Thank you for cleansing me from this, God. Thank you for forgiving me of everything I just did. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Get over there quick. Because if you don't, you'll get into this navel gazing. You'll get into this introspection. You'll get in there trying to sort things out. And you'll have to go see a psychiatrist, brother, if you don't learn the power of the blood. I'm just telling you. Now, hang on. Listen to this for a minute here tonight. At the prayer advance. I remember back in those days when it was red hot up at Eagle Eyrie. I remember one group prayed to 5 o'clock in the morning. Took them all night. We didn't tell them to do it. They just did it. I remember one guy stumbled out for a sweet hour of prayer, and 5 hours later, he stumbled back. Took him 5 hours. I remember in the mid-90s, we had a fellow called Denny Kenniston come. He wasn't scheduled to preach, but he got up and preached on revival in the home. He was not a bombastic preacher. He was not an orator. He was not a showman. He just got up and shared scriptures, and he preached on revival in the home. I remember how he talked about those texts. That they that be of thee shall build the old waste places, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. He's preached on Isaiah 44:3, I will pour my spirit upon your seed and my blessing upon your offspring. He got up and calmly spoke, and when he finished, I'll never forget, 90% of that crowd fell on their faces and started to weep and sob uncontrollably. I mean, there was no invitation. There was no piano playing. There was no coaching. There was no manipulation. And you know what? We prayed through the whole next hour. Thank God it ruined the schedule. And it's a wonderful thing when God hijacks the meeting. Some of your churches need to get hijacked by the Holy Ghost. I ain't talking about something stupid or wildfire or working up something or manipulation. That's not what I'm against that. But I sure like it. It's good to be in town when God is. I'll tell you that right now. You say, how come the spirit fell when this guy that wasn't even scheduled to preach fell? He'd been on a 31-day fast. He had a 12-year-old and a 17-year-old boy. His son's with him, 12 and 17 years old. You know what those boys have been doing with their dad for 3 days? Besides coming to the services at the prayer advance, they'd been fasting and praying with their father. And I thought, no wonder God showed up. This guy, like Abraham, has commanded his children after him. One lady called one day after a man's prayer advance, and she said, I don't know what y'all are doing over there, but my husband has been weeping for 5 days since he got home from the prayer advance. And I want to tell you, there's a place of repentance that calls for some serious contrition and weeping in the presence of God. I remember one night at the Eagle Eyrie, they had the Cedar Crest Hotel. Remember, how many remember that dump? You remember that place? I kept on hearing about the prayer meetings, so I said, well, I'm going to go check it out. So I went up to the Cedar Crest Hotel, 40 rooms, paper-thin luon doors, cracks at the bottom that big. You could hear them blow their nose on the other side. I pulled up to the first door, I'll never forget, and I listened as men were weeping, sobbing, praying. I went to the second door, weeping, sobbing, confessing, praying. I went to the third door, weeping, sobbing, confessing, praying. I walked by 40 doors, Brother Gibbs, 40 doors, and the same thing was happening behind every one of them. I remember the next day we had payphones. I remember payphones. We had them lined up 50 deep at 3 payphones calling home to clear their consciences with their wives and with their children. It was powerful. There was conviction in the place. Can I say something to you? If your church never has any conviction of the Holy Ghost, God ain't there. It's not all conviction. It's not all celebration. But when the Spirit of God comes, there is conviction and there is celebration. There's both at the same time. I was in Belleville, West Virginia. We called a prayer meeting, got up on Friday night, preached, and hurried up to finish the sermon. I sent the boys out the door, and I says, all right, tonight we're going to have a prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock prayer meeting. Go take your families home, come back at 10 o'clock. And I spent 15 minutes discouraging them from coming back to the church for a prayer meeting. Just like you really got to discourage people from coming back for a prayer meeting at 10 o'clock at night. We had about 20 takers. had about 17, 18 women. They were upstairs. I took the boys to the basement, men in the basement. Concrete floor. We put out that foam rubber like on the stretching carpet. Put that thing on the floor. And we got on our stomachs in a holy huddle, man, with our heads in like a huddle. I says, boys, we're praying different tonight. I said, we're not praying our mechanized, routine, recorded prayers. I said, we're going to pray three rounds. I said, round one, we're going to confess our sins and tell God the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Round one, we're not going to ask. We're not going to thank. We're only going to confess. We're going to get clean. We need to get clean. And then I said, round two, we're going to praise the Lord. And then I said, round three, we're going to bring our request. Confession gets the ear of God. A praise pleases God. Then you're in a position to ask God. We got on that round one of confession of sin. I started out. They never heard preachers confess sins. You know what one of them came up afterwards? And you know what he said? He said, boy, we never knew that preachers had any sins to confess. I said, you found out different tonight, didn't you? But you know, when I opened my heart and just got honest, you know what happened? That gave them the green light to get honest. They coughed it up for 2.5 hours. I remember one time, by this time, we weren't on our stomachs. We weren't on our knees. I was on my back. And I remember the conviction was so intense that I looked up and I said, God, if you show me one more sin, I think I'll just die. And brother, we coughed it up. They confessed every sin under the book. And round two, it was on. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I said it was on in round two? Because people who are forgiven much, they love much. Man, the praise came out of their mouths. I didn't know if I was in a Baptist church or not. I mean, they started praising God. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And we woke people up 5 houses down the street because the volume of praise was so intense. We got into the round three of requests, and buddy, we poured out our burdens to God. Next night, we got up at church. Pastor said, anybody got a testimony? Everybody in the prayer meeting, everybody came with a testimony. This went on for about 1 hour and 45 minutes. He said, Brother Harold, come on and preach. Well, we already been here for 2 hours. So I said, so I got up and I read a text and I said, well, if God's spoken to anybody, the altar's open. Pfft, here they come. 99% of the congregation down there. Stanley Steamer charged triple to get the snot out of the carpet after that altar call. You should have heard him. No piano playing, no singing, no talking. 15 minutes into it, such an uproar of conviction and a pouring out of sin before God that the pastor came over and said, Brother Harold, what do you think we ought to do? I said, well, brother, what can't we do? We should pray. Yeah, let's pray. And 15 minutes later, he came over again. He said, Brother Harold, what do you think we ought to do? I said, look, brother, what can we do but pray? And then 15 minutes later, he came back and he said, Brother Harold, what do you think we ought to do? I said, brother, what can we do but pray? And it finally hit me. I'm thick. You know, I'm dense. And you know, finally hit me. I've been praying for revival, and I finally figured it out. This is it. This is it. Those coal mining boys, tons of them went into vocational pulpits. They began to pastor churches. 20 years later, one of them came up and said, Harold, what God did in my heart in that Friday night prayer meeting, I'm still living on it tonight. Praying fire. And I want to tell you that praying fire, praying in the Holy Spirit is not casual, calm, cool praying. And I want to tell you that when Peter got away from the enemy's fire and he got a fire in his heart, he had a praying fire. Number two, he had soul winning fire. He had a soul winning fire. It says in Acts chapter 2 that there were tongues of fire that set upon their heads. Tongues of fire. I want to tell you, Peter got it right in the upper room. But he went out there with boldness and he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. You have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. He was fearless. He's talking about boldness. On his initial sermon, 3,000 people got saved. Soul went in fire. Now, I wonder tonight, how many here tonight remember when we used to talk about a burden for souls? How many remember that expression? How many remember when you had a soul consciousness? How many remember that you were in such a state of with an awareness of eternity that when you met somebody, the very first question that popped into your mind I wonder if they're saved. I was in West Virginia, went to Oceana, West Virginia, in Bible College, Liberty Baptist College, went to Turkey Creek Baptist Church. Brother Mattis, the only reason I went was because of the name of the church. I said, I got to see this. Turkey Ridge Baptist Church. Rolled into town. They had a hole in the bridge big enough for a man to drop down through. Some men could drop down through. And we rolled into town. This is a West Virginia situation. I remember the prayer meetings. 13-year-old boy called Connolly. 13 years old. I still remember it. In every prayer meeting, Connolly prayed the same thing, Brother Dan. Oh, God, give me a burden for souls. 13 years old. Every time, same thing. Lord, give me a burden for souls. Oh, God, give me a burden for souls. Every time. 14 people profess faith on Sunday that call for baptism. I begin to look around. I couldn't find the baptistry. It's wintertime. It snowed on Friday. I said to the pastor, where's the baptistry? He said, we're going to the river. I thought he was kidding. He wasn't kidding. Buddy, we went out to the river. We baptized them people. Every one of them came up shouting. I don't know whether it was victory or frostbite. I was in Pennsylvania. Pastor said, you see that 91-year-old guy over there? You know, when you're 91, you kind of walk like this right here. He said, you see that guy? I said, yeah. He said, he's downtown every week passing out gospel tracts. 91 years old, a burden for souls. Soul winning, fire. Let me ask you something. When was the last time I felt a burden for souls? When's the last time you felt a burden for souls? You know, since I got sick, I find it easier to weep over sick people than lost people. Soul-winning fire. That's the fire of God. You know, I was back in Bible College days, we went up to New York City and doing street preaching. I had a buddy of mine, Dave Early, and we got on the subway one day, and when the doors closed and everybody was sitting there looking like New Yorkers. How many Yankees know what I'm talking about? He stood to his feet and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you about the greatest man that ever lived. And he began to walk up and down the subway car and preach Christ to them. Boldness. I remember in those days we had no fears. I was in Yanceyville, North Carolina one time. We went over to the roller rink and told the guy, I said, hey, look, after service tonight, we'd like to come over here and preach the gospel to the kids. Would that be all right? He said, sure, come on. We walked in and they turned the music down. The kids rolled over onto the floor, sat in front of us. We preached the gospel in a roller rink, a public roller rink. And that week, 39 people came to the Lord. Can I just tell you something? Can I just tell you something? The fire of God is a soul-winning fire. Pastor Mike Wells is here tonight, and he was preaching a funeral, and he said, we're praying that there will be 30 souls saved at the funeral. I texted him later that day. I said, well, how did it go? He said, we had 28, but the day is young. I was with a pastor this year. He's been fasting and praying, and his prayer burden was this, that he would win 50 people to the Lord this year. You know what? He got the first one the very next day. We're talking about a soul-winning fire. Somebody asked Stephen Olford how he built that Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And Stephen Olford said, bent knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. Bent knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts. I want to say something to you. If your theology doesn't lead you to love people, you need to examine your theology very closely. Soul-winning fire. You know, the people that stay on fire for God are those who witness to the lost. Maybe we ought to ask God tonight in our prayer time to forgive our critical spirits. Maybe we ought to ask God to give us our tears back. Maybe we ought to ask God to break our hearts with the things that break his heart. If George Whitefield wept over souls, shouldn't we? Oh, soul-winning fire. But let me give you this third thing. Holy fire. Peter had soul-winning fire. He had praying fire, but he had holy fire. You know, legend or some of the books say that Peter was going to be crucified, and he asked the soldiers not to crucify him like Jesus, but to crucify him upside down because he figured he wasn't worthy to be crucified like the Son of God. I don't know if that's true or not, But I'll tell you one thing. He surely had a holy fire. Now, listen to this. 2 Peter, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? My Bible tells me our God is a consuming
fire.
Our God is a consuming
fire.
Our God is a consuming
fire.
You know what we need tonight? We need the fire of God. You know what Harold Vaughn needs? I need the fire of God. I met Ian Paisley in his office. He came over and met with me. And I said to him, I said, man, what's kept the fire burning in your heart all these years? He said, the hope that I would see revival in my day. That's what he said, brother. The hope that I would see revival in my day. I met J. Harold Smith when he was 86 years old. He preached one sermon, God's three deadlines, had 1.5 million professions of faith. Don't tell me about how they were all false professions. They were not. We need more exclamation points instead of question marks in the pulpit of God. He's 86 years old. He looked like Moses, man. His hair was whiter than mine. And we went out to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and they lost money on the buffet with us in there that day. And he said, you know, I'm concerned. I forgot my place in my sermon the other night. That's what he said. But, you know, he kept the fire. And you know what I felt him in being in his presence? I felt, man, that guy still got the fire burning in his bones. I met Vance Havner before he died. He was in a Greensboro nursing home. They had him tied into the wheelchair so he wouldn't fall out or jump out. Had on one of those little cabbie hats sitting in his wheelchair. Went in. He didn't know me from Adam. First thing he said to me, he said, son, what's your greatest fear? That was the first thing he said. What is your greatest fear? Second thing he said, what's your greatest joy? I thought, man alive. He might be losing it mentally, perhaps. But, buddy, he's still zoned in and focused on the most important thing, because what we fear and what brings us joy sure says a lot about us, does it not? Now, I don't know about you tonight, my brother, but I'll tell you one thing. I'd like to finish up hotter than I started, wouldn't you? I'd like to finish up a whole lot hotter than what I started out. And my brother, my brother tonight, I'm telling you that God can give us the fire of God. It's praying fire. It's soul winning fire. It's a consuming fire. Now, what kind of fire is burning in your heart tonight? Just listen to me for a moment. What kind of fire is burning in your heart? Now, I'm going to ask a question tonight. Anybody here in the choir been warming at the enemy's fire lately? Anybody in the pulpit been warming at the enemy's fire here lately? Anybody here tonight need a baptism of holy fire other than me? I want to tell you tonight, in your prayer time tonight, my brethren, I believe we can learn something from Peter, because the path to Pentecost always begins in the upper room. There's an openness, a vulnerability. There's an honesty. Roy Edgen said, the more real the confession, the more real the reviving. The more real the confession, the more real the reviving. Honesty, openness. Quit asking God to help you do better next time. Ask God to forgive you for the last time. The blood's got you covered, but you need to learn to just get it out there. Own it. Tell the truth. Take the judgment. Take the witness stand against your own heart on occasion. And just cough it up and get it out. And I'm telling you, that's the way to get away from the enemy's fire, is by telling God the truth, getting real, by getting cleansed, learning the power of the blood. Brother, and then there you get lifted, you get filled, you get up, and you get going. So tonight, we need to quit warming at the enemy's fire. And we need to acquire the fire of God. And I think we can find that at the foot of the cross, don't you?